Thank you, Ron. Well, once again, my name is Brent. I want to say a huge thank you to everybody that's been working with Operation Christmas Child Ministries. You see the boxes over here. I heard an initial count yesterday of 128 boxes, which is about 50% higher than what we had last year. And then on top of that, I know a good number of them have come in today as well, so I know that number is even higher, and we'll give you the official number probably next week. And then on this side, this is not all. This is a sampling of the boxes for our Thanksgiving local community outreach. We've got these boxes of food make up a Thanksgiving meal plus a turkey, and the turkeys are back in the deep freezer. We didn't think it was necessary to bring those out on the stage for you today. You can picture what they look like. But we've got 68 boxes going out to local families to minister to our community here, close at home, and Operation Christmas Child, these boxes going all over the world. So awesome opportunity for us to reach out both near and far with the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to be talking about reading scripture. But instead of reading scripture, let me read this to you. Generally speaking, higher router speeds are better when running smaller diameter bits, while slower speeds are best for big bits. If you run a small bit too slowly, it'll burn and might not cut cleanly. Running a large diameter bit, say a 3-inch diameter panel raising bit, too fast is likely to cause vibration and overly aggressive cutting. It's just plain dangerous. The chart below shows some basic recommendations for router speed as per the diameter of the bit that's in use. Now, what would you say if I told you that there was a group of people that met once a week? This is, by the way, the book that came with my router. It's a tool that does stuff with wood. It came with my router, and I'm just reading to you out of the book. What if I told you there's a group of people that gathered once a week, and they had a little bit of fellowship time at the beginning, but then they all stopped, and somebody read a couple pages out of this, and then they left and went home. And then next week, they came back and did the same thing. 52 weeks a year, they're reading, getting the most from your router. And when they get to the end, they just start back over at the beginning. Now, what would you think about a group of people that did that, other than obviously they're a little bit strange? You would think, you know, I guess those people really want to learn how to use the router. Well, I guess they want to know how to maintain it. I guess they want to know what all the different buttons and knobs and adjustments are for. I guess they want to know how to route different kinds of materials. This is a book that explains how to do a good job with a router. And the people that gather together and read it together must want to be the best router tool workers they can be, would probably be what you would think, right? Well, let me ask you, knowing that, what does it tell you when the church gets together and they don't read the Bible very much? If the point of the router club is to read the book and learn the instructions in the book about how to do what's in the book better, and God gives the church a book to read, to learn how to do life better, how to know God better, and we get together and we mainly pay lip service to paying attention to what's in the book rather than actually reading the book together, what would it really say about our churches? That's one of the questions that I want us to think about today. Like I said, we're continuing our series on worship, and today we're talking about a part of our worship service that some of you may not be all that familiar with. It may be a little bit new to you. We're talking about the scripture reading portions. At the beginning of today's service, we'd put them at different times, different weeks when we have scripture readings. We have scripture readings every week. Most weeks we have two, an Old Testament and a New Testament reading. If we have baptisms or the Lord's Supper, sometimes we'll just have one particular scripture reading and then the reading before the message. Why do we do that? And I want us to talk about what does the Bible teach about the church reading scripture together. And so if you're here, maybe it's your first time this morning, and you're like, you know, I've been in churches a lot, and maybe I've been in a church that does read the Bible a lot. And I would say in and of itself, that's a good thing. Maybe you've been in a church or churches that really read it very little, maybe just one verse or two here or there, and they kind of let the sermon be the place where you're supposed to get most of your Bible that morning. Maybe you've been in a church like that. How do we navigate this question of, are we going to take 5 or 7 minutes in the short amount of time that we have together and actually just sit down and listen to the Bible be read? I want us to work through that question some together and see, how does it matter in your life and in my life and in our life together as a church? So here are the things that I want to show you this morning. First of all, I want to show you that reading the Bible out loud together follows the example and the command of Scripture. Throughout the entire storyline of the Bible, we see God's people getting together and reading the Bible out loud to each other. All right? You want to see, where do I see this? Okay, I've got a page here of Bible verses, because I didn't want us to be turning all together, and a lot of these are just one verse. I want to show you where it's coming from, but please feel free to take some notes, or if you want a copy of this page afterwards, let me know, and I will get you a copy of exactly what I'm looking at. Early on in the Bible, of course, when God created the world, he hadn't given his written word yet. So we don't have much in Genesis, but as early as Exodus 24, this is talking about Moses. It says that Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. So Moses, he went up to Mount Sinai, he got God's law, he conveys that law in written form, and he stands up, he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. And this would have been quite a long passage of Scripture. The book of the law would have been maybe the book of Deuteronomy, maybe portions of that book. We're not sure exactly what would have been included when they described it like this, and we see it continue to be described like this. So exactly which chapters are not the most important thing that I want you to see today. What I want you to see is that they're taking a large chunk of the Old Testament and reading it. He took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." So we have Moses reading and the people responding back, saying, "We will obey." Here's a little bit different, but still pretty interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is a prophecy about what Israel's king is going to be like and what commands does God have for Israel's king. It says, "So it is to be with him." This is the book of the law. "And he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees." So everybody didn't have a pocket Bible back in those days. Bibles were big. Scrolls were heavy to carry around. They were expensive. So most people didn't have a copy of the Bible in their homes or the Old Testament scriptures. It's a little bit anachronistic to call it the Bible, but you understand what I mean. They didn't have those in their home, but the king, because of his leadership and because of his place in directing the affairs of the nation, he was supposed to have his own pocket Bible that he carried along with him every day. It was important for him to know the Bible. Deuteronomy 31, this is the commands as Moses' life is about to come to an end. Moses says, "When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you," talking about the Levites and the priests, "shall read this law before them in their hearing." So this is one of the last commands that Moses gives, is, "I've given you this law. Now I want you to gather together and the priests to read it to you." Joshua chapter 8, moving a little bit farther along in the history of Israel, this is what Joshua did. "There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them." You move, continue to go forward in the history of the nation of Israel. 2 Kings 20:23, this is King Josiah. The book of the law had been lost, and it was not being paid attention to for many years. King Josiah comes along, and he institutes a series of reforms, and one of those is they find the book of the law, and they say, "Hey, we're going to read the Bible again." People didn't know what the Bible said anymore. Here's what it says. "King Josiah, he went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord." So again and again, we see in the Old Testament this idea that the book needs to be opened and it needs to be read to God's people. One of the most vivid passages in the Old Testament is the one that I read for our Old Testament reading this morning from Nehemiah chapter 8. This is after the captives have been brought back from Babylon. They're rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. They're trying to reestablish what does it mean to be God's people in God's land. And one of the things they do is they set up this big ceremony and they build a big platform for Ezra and some of the other priests to go stand up on the platform, and they're going to read the book of the law once again. Here are a few of the verses just to remind you. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. From daybreak until noon, he read it aloud. You could read the Router Handbook probably 10 or 12 times in that amount of time. That's a lot of reading. That's a long time to sit there and listen to somebody read. I've admitted to you when we were talking about preaching a few weeks ago that reading is not necessarily the most engaging form of communication. It's kind of easy to let it, to tune out and let it go by, and you think about your own thing or whatever is going on this afternoon, and then you hear the scripture readings over, and then you kind of check back in, and you're like, okay, now's the part I need to pay attention to. But think about from daybreak until noon, they read the book of the law. What does that tell you about how important they thought the book of the law was? That they would sit and listen attentively. Here, let me tell you what some of the other verses say. That was Nehemiah 8:3. The end of the verse says, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Nehemiah 8:8, just a few verses down, says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. And that could mean that they translated it if the language was unfamiliar to them. Not sure about that, exactly what's being meant there, if it's translation or if it's they're reading it and then explaining it, some giving some exposition of it. But Nehemiah 8:18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezekiel read from the book of the law of God. Now, you take this kind of evidence of what the people in the Old Testament thought about and what they saw was important. They said, you know what? It's really important for us to know and to read this book together in community. Not just that we read it individually as well, although that is important, but we are going to get together, we're going to gather, and we're going to let the word hit our ears together. We're going to let God work and transform lives as his word is being read in us, and it's important that we do that in community. We know that's important because by the time we get to the life of Jesus in New Testament times, not only was this a grand gathering that they would get everybody together for, but they had implemented regular scripture readings of the Old Testament law in the weekly synagogue worship of Jews of that day. It talks about it a few times in the book of Acts. Let me show you Acts 13:15. After reading from the law and prophets, the leaders of the synagogue went to them saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. In other words, they had a section where they read, and then they said, now if you have a word of exhortation, please speak. And it's called after the reading from the law and the prophets. So that sounds like something that they would normally expect. A few chapters later, Acts 15:21, for the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. And one more for you, from 2 Corinthians 3:14, this is Paul talking about the gospel. He says, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. So he says, when the old covenant is read, assuming that it's going to be read, it has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. So there is a constant expectation that the Bible is going to be read when God's people get together. And not only do we see it in practice by example, but Jesus leads this reading time in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up to read. So not only do we have this example, but we have it affirmed by Jesus' own action. Jesus, there were lots of things going on in the Jewish religion of the day that Jesus did not agree with, that he was not happy about, that he had some pretty strong words to say against. But when it came to reading the Bible to God's people, Jesus says, let me join in. I'm going to read. Okay? So there's the example of Jesus. It's affirmed by him, but not only is it affirmed by Jesus, it's also commanded by the Apostle Paul. Two quick examples, Colossians 4:16 and 1 Thessalonians 5:27 are commands for those churches to read the books of the New Testament to the church when they receive them. It says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. That's in Colossians 4. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. All right, and then here's the strongest one and the most important. 1 Timothy chapter 4. These are Paul's instructions to a young pastor, Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus, one of the pastors at Ephesus. Paul says and gives this instruction, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Now think about a couple different things with that. We think that preaching is pretty important, right? We do that every week. That's a pretty central part of our worship service, like we talked about. That's the one thing that takes up more time than anything else we do in worship together. Teaching, we think that's really important because doctrinal truth has to be conveyed both here in the worship service and in other times of the life of the church. And Paul says to devote yourself to these things. What does it mean to be devoted to something? That when you think of Timothy, you're going to think of preaching and teaching and what else? Reading the Bible out loud. Boy, that Timothy, he sure likes to read the Bible out loud, doesn't he? He's devoted to that. And that's the first thing that Paul mentions there. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So what we have here is throughout the entire course of the Bible, we see this thing of reading the Bible out loud to God's gathered people by example, affirmed by Jesus, commanded by the Apostle Paul. But a lot of times in churches, we kind of act like this is optional. Like, yeah, if we think it's going to be helpful, if we think it'll hold people's interest well enough, if we think we won't lose them, if we don't read too many verses, if we keep it short enough, we can still get away with reading the Bible. I mean, as I grew up in churches, this is the kind of thinking that permeated church life and permeated my own thinking for a long time about this. It was like, if you had a scripture reading, maybe that's great. Maybe you got a verse that goes with one of the songs you're going to sing, and you read that verse before you start singing the song. And that could be about all the scripture reading that you might have in a worship service. But when you look at what the Bible teaches, it says that God's people, when we get together, we need to read the Bible together, not only by example and affirmation, but also by command. So that's the first thing that I want you to see, is that when we read the Bible, when we open it up and say, here's our Old Testament reading for today, 6, 8, 10, 12 verses, we're going to read these, that is a good thing that we do, not because we just think it's practically helpful, although I think we'll talk about in a minute that I think it is practically helpful, but because we believe that when God commands his people how to worship, that we are bound to follow him and to do what he says. When God gives us commands in many other areas of life, unfortunately, many Christians today treat it like it's optional, but one of my constant exhortations to you as I preach the word is not to treat God's commands like they're optional, and I want you to treat this one like it's not optional as well, that we really do read the Bible together. We do it intentionally, purposefully, and when it's time to read, we don't sit down and check out and say, oh, well, I've got about 2 minutes here where I can kind of relax and think about whatever I want to. But you actually engage and listen attentively to the word as it's being read. So this is what we're talking about this morning, and this is where I want to go. So why would we do this, and why would I continue to think that it's important on top of the fact that God commands us to do it, and which is good enough reason in and of itself? I think there's some other practical reasons for it. Here's the first one. First, it stands against some of the unhealthy winds of modern culture. And what particular modern winds of modern culture do I mean? It's this one right here. people walking down the street. You hear about in cities, they're having this problem increasingly that people are getting hit by cars because they're crossing the street reading their cell phones. And you get in your car, and all new cars have this big screen right in the middle of the dashboard. Before, we had the suction cup, and you had to shove it up on the windshield and hope it stuck there as long as it would, so you could get GPS directions and everything, which are really helpful things, and cell phones are helpful things. I'm not taking away from that. But we've got our tablets, we've got our computer screens. You walk into restaurants and they got screens up here. Some of them are menus. Some of them are screens you can watch the football game going on while you eat, so you don't actually have to talk to the people you came to eat with. There are screens everywhere we go. And it really does change your brain in the way you think. You expect there to be a screen and motion, or else your brain kind of tells you, well, this is boring. And I think it's good for the church sometimes to say, you know what? We're not reading off a screen. We've got the pages of our Bible open. And even though this world tells us that we need to constantly entertain and keep people's attention somehow, that the church says no. The Bible is important enough that we will put all of those other things aside and sit still and listen to it. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying anything bad about if you read the Bible on your cell phone. I understand that's convenient and everything. I think there is something good about bringing a hard copy of your Bible. But not a big deal. If you want to read your Bible off your cell phone, no problem. The important thing is that you have it, that you're reading it, that you're engaged in it, okay? I'm not saying screens are bad. I'm just saying that this is one place that we can come in and say we're blocking out all those other distractions and all the winds of this world that say, you got to do more than just read, because that'll be boring and you'll lose people. Reading itself is not something that this world tells us is exciting. I mean, when you were in college, or if you're in some class or some seminar for work, maybe you get sent to training for work. You go to the seminar, and the guy stands up at the front, the lady stands up at the front at the podium, and she's going to give you 5 different ways you can improve your business or whatever. What you say is an engaging, important, good seminar is somebody that tells a few jokes, keeps your attention, has some good PowerPoint on the screen, all these kinds of things. What you don't want is somebody to get up there and start reading their script, right? Because it's boring. I agree. I understand. I understand where that's coming from. I think the only time that it's good to have something read is when it's written well, exactly as it's supposed to be written. You don't want to deviate from it at all. You've got to convey this message as it's written exactly to the people there. And I don't know of any other way we can get the Bible directly from the page into your brain better than reading it. There's just no other way to do it. I can't paraphrase it. I can do that when I'm preaching, as I'm explaining and expanding. I take one verse or one word and talk about it for 5 or 10 minutes sometimes. Of course, there has to be paraphrase. There has to be expansion there. But when we sit down and just read it, let it speak for itself. It doesn't need to be embellished. It doesn't need to be explained. Sometimes we can just sit down and read it. It goes against everything that this world tells us, and even what many in the church would tell us, that we can't do that. I've challenged some fellow pastors on this before. I've said, just talking in casual conversations, do you guys have a time in your service when you just read scripture, a scripture reading section on a weekly basis? And I've had some of them just say no. We'll read the passage that I'm going to preach on, but that's it. And I kind of push back on them a little bit. I'm saying, you see it in the Bible. It seems like a pretty important thing. Doesn't it seem like a way we could honor the word better? And they're just not, I've had some pastors who are just not really open to it. I say, I feel like the feeling I get from it is that, I kind of think it would be kind of boring. I just don't want to include that. In fairness, I've had some other pastors that I've challenged on it, and they've said, I think I ought to think about that some more, which I'm glad for, because like I said, I think it is important. Now, it does go against the unhealthy winds of modern culture. And here's, I think, the most important practical value of it, is that it really shows that we trust in the sufficiency of the Bible. If we are really willing to give up 5 minutes, 7 minutes, 10 minutes of our worship service, of our time together, that's always squeezed, and I wish we could do more singing, and I wish we could do more praying, and I probably do enough preaching. But I wish we could get more stuff in. That would be an easy way to reclaim some of it, is just to leave those out. But I want, when people come to our church, I want them to see in a very visible, practical way that this church trusts the Bible, that it can just be read in and of itself, and people listen, people respect it, and they want to hear from God's word. Not just in the preaching time, but in the other times as well. One guy that's written some about this, a guy named Ligon Duncan, he used to be a pastor down in Mississippi. This is what he said about scripture readings in the worship service. One of the striking things about evangelical corporate worship in our times is the evident paucity, which means scarcity, of scripture. There is relatively little scripture read, prayed, or sung in our assemblies. While high liturgical traditions continue to infuse service with scriptural language via lectionaries and other devices, even there, when there is little actual clerical or congregational esteem for the final authority of God's word written, it is a supreme irony that in evangelical worship, the gathered praise of those who among all Christians profess to take the Bible most seriously, the Bible often almost disappears. I mean, some of you may have been in churches that had maybe two or even three scripture readings as part of the service on Sundays. They would have an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, and maybe even, in addition to those, a gospel reading. And a lot of the churches that do those liturgical kind of worship services do not place the kind of emphasis that we do as evangelicals and as Baptists on the fact that we trust the Bible, that it is literally written as God's word to us, that it is inerrant, infallible, and our lives as people and as churches are built on the foundation of God's word. We say that, we emphasize it. I'm very proud of that part of our church culture and heritage. And sometimes those liturgical churches that read the Bible a lot honestly don't trust the Bible. They don't listen to it. They don't obey it. But here's the irony, is that we who say we trust the Bible, we read it very little. And the churches that we would say oftentimes are very critical of the Bible and don't follow what it says, they actually honor it by reading it more in their services than we do. So how ironic is that? When somebody pointed that out to me, I think it was Duncan, when he pointed that out, that really made me think, you know what? This probably really is important enough that we ought to demonstrate by our actions that we really are going to read and respect and honor the Word of God together by reading it in our worship services. And if you think back in the way that this entire series has come together, so we've talked about singing, preaching, praying, and now scripture reading, I hope that there is a very, very common theme that you've noticed as we've talked about each one of those. I want to show it to you in visual format. What is the foundation of Christian worship? That's what we're talking about. We're singing God's word. We're preaching God's word. We're praying God's word. We're reading God's word. Even the benediction, the little saying that I give you at the end, is a verse or two or three from the Bible. We are trying to infuse in as many different ways as possible the word of God, the Christian scriptures into our service. We're trying to cram it all in and compress it into this 1 hour so that you get as much as possible, so that when you go out into this world and hear all kinds of messages that are contrary to it, that you are well stocked with your Bible and with your scripture so that you are able to last for one more week. We sing God's word. It's not necessarily in the same exact words of scripture, but hopefully it is sometimes. But sometimes it's God's truth that is contained in his word, reworded so that it fits meter and so that it rhymes and things like that. Preaching, we take God's word. We say, what does God's word say? What does it have to? All that we do when we come together has to center around the scripture. So let me give you 3 points of application today, okay? 3 points of application. First of all, is that when we gather together in worship, I want you to look forward to the scripture readings. I imagine that some of you before have thought, man, I can't wait to get to church today and see what songs we're going to sing. Man, I can't wait to see what Brent's sermon's going to be about. I hope some of you have said that. How many of you before have said, man, my alarm clock went off this morning and I hit the snooze button. I didn't want to get up, but then I thought, you know what? We're going to read scripture together. And it just got me out of bed. I want you to change your thinking about scripture reading when we come together that, yeah, this really is so important. And I want you to look forward. Man, what's our scripture passage going to be today? And I'm going to open my Bible and read along, or I'm going to pull out my cell phone and follow along, or I'm not going to take anything out and I'm just going to listen attentively. I don't have a preference for which one of those you do. Whichever one you feel like helps you better listen and pay attention to the word that's being read, do any of those. But look forward to the scripture reading. Here's the second application that I have for you. I want us to participate together in scripture reading. You heard in Ezra that, or in Nehemiah, that when Ezra read, the people listened attentively. When we finish our scripture reading, sometimes it kind of feels like there ought to be something there to me. I don't know if you feel the same way, but I feel like it. Like you just read the last word and then it's like, okay, what do we say now? And I want to encourage you of thinking in the same way when we talked about singing that I told you I didn't want you to think of a band performing, but I wanted to think you all to think of joining the band and being a part and participating in worship. I want you to think of yourself participating in the scripture reading. And here's a vivid way of doing that I'm going to make a request of our church, but you don't have to do it necessarily. We are going to try putting a little liturgical saying on the end of our scripture readings and letting you answer back, just as a sign that says we're listening, we're engaged, and we're participating. So I'm going to starting next week, I'm going to ask our scripture readers after they read their passage to say, this is the word of the Lord, and for you to answer back, thanks be to God. You don't have to. If you don't like it, feel free to just not say anything. But if we can all do this together, I just think it would be a really cool thing. We'll give it a try. If y'all are all right with it, let's give it a try for a little while and see how it works, okay? I'm going to make a little card that goes up here for our scripture readers that reminds them of what to say. And after they're, let's practice it one time, okay? Well, like I'm reading a scripture passage, and then I finish up, and I say, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we can do it. We really can. So this is one point of application, just to remind us that we are participating in this together is the reason that I want us to do that and to give some closure to that worship element. Okay, here's the last point of application. The passage that Ron read to get us started today was from Deuteronomy 27, and it was about how when Israel got into the promised land, they were supposed to take these big stones and plaster them and write the words of the law on them. Fantastic passage. You get the point of what's going on there? Out in public, for everybody to see, God was giving a way for his word to be made known in the lives of people. Anytime you wanted to, you could walk up to those stones and read God's word. Because God's word is not only important to read while we're together, but it's important for you to have a copy and for you to engage and read on your own. So if reading the Bible is this important, and it is this important, and it is important for us to do together, how much more effective is it if we're going to read Psalm 23, we'll say next week, for example? Think about if you in the last week or two have read that passage and thought about it and dwelt on it and said, you know what, this passage really means so much. What a great passage. And then you come to church and we read out loud. And you're not only experiencing the passage, but also all the things that you've thought about and meditated on have flooded over your mind and your heart over that time. It all comes rushing back to you, and it becomes exponentially more powerful when we're reading together passages that we know and are familiar with because we know our Bibles. So my encouragement to you is just like Moses commanded them to take those stones and plaster them and write them for everybody to read. That was before they had modern printing methods. Now we don't have to find big rocks and plaster them, thankfully. We can carry it in our pocket if we want to. We can carry it around in our hand, in our backpack. If you've got a study Bible, you may need a dolly to cart it along with you. But even those big study Bibles are able to be carried around for us to know God's word as he's given it to us. It's so instructive when we see in the Bible people that did not have good access to God's word. How important it was. They would sit there for hours and listen to it be read. And the ironic thing is now that we have such good access to it, it's so easy to leave it on the shelf or the nightstand and not read it. So yeah, I want to encourage us to read together the Bible. I want to encourage you to read as we scatter in this community to go out and be people of the word. Know the Bible, memorize the Bible, memorize verses, read it. This is what it's all about. This is how we know God. And most importantly, God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ where he sent his own son into this world. Sinless life. The second person of the Trinity from all eternity, living in glory. He sent him to earth. And he lived a perfect life and did miracles and taught and died a bloody death on a cross to forgive us of our sins. This is the most important thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. And God has given us his word so that we can know about that event, about this person, Jesus Christ. We can know him in this. That's why God's word is so important, because it's here that we meet Christ. If you haven't met Christ today, I want to encourage you to continue to seek, to turn toward him. We'll even have a couple people in the back that would be glad to talk with you about how you can know Jesus, how you can give your life to him, even this morning, if God's been speaking to you. But let's pray together before we sing our closing song. Father, we thank you so much for your word that is given to us. It is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We know that it is breathed out by you, by your spirit, that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that it is perfect and flawless, that it is where we can find Christ and in him find life, that our very lives depend on the words that you have given us, drilling deeper than just our ears, but into our minds and into our hearts, so that our lives begin to reflect the character of Jesus and the decision to follow him. And God, I pray that you would take your word, that you would honor our efforts to demonstrate and to show that we really do trust your word in worship together, that we trust your word in our individual lives. God, teach us, make us pliable. May your Holy Spirit work in us to help us to understand it, to read it, to apply it to our lives. God, may you do just an amazing work in us through the power of your word, because it is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it penetrates even to the deepest part of our lives, showing us where we need to confess our sin, where we need to repent, how we can worship you in a way that's pleasing to you, how we can live with you in your glory for all eternity and in the presence of Jesus. What an incredible gift we have. And particularly on this week, we are thankful for the grace that you've given us in giving us a written word. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.